introduce tonight's lesson to you this morning, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and the conversation finally gets around to the point to where she comes to the perception that Jesus is at least a prophet. In verse 20 it says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Okay, I was reading from my memory, worded a little bit different. "Worship what you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." I was in a conversation with someone last week, I think. And as we were talking, it was very clear that he regarded Christianity and Judaism, the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of that, everything with the Bible, and then all of the world religions, whatever they might be, religion or superstition, really, that just whatever anybody believes is okay. And but then on the other side of it, he believed that if you felt guilty about something that you believed, that guilt was really not your fault. It was the fault of the religion of which you were a member of. To go so far as to say that if these things are pressing on you and making you feel bad, that maybe what you need to do is just tear up whatever religious document you happen to hold to. In our case, it would be the Bible. Just tear it up. Don't let it have such a hold on you. And I couldn't help but think that of these words of Jesus, "We know what we worship." The Samaritans, you know, were kind of a hodgepodge of people. You remember that when Israel was taken away into Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians came and inhabited this part of the world that the northern tribes had inhabited, that as they did so, that wild beasts began to consume the Babylonians that were inhabiting that part of the land. And the people perceived that, you know, it's probably because we don't know how to worship the God of this land. We don't know how to worship the God of the Israelites. Well, the strange thing about that is the people that were taken into Babylonian captivity, they had forgotten how to worship that God too. That's why they were taken into Babylonian captivity. So as a result of that, the Babylonians sent priests back to instruct the people, the Babylonians that now worship that area of the northern 10 tribes, as to how to worship Jehovah God. And that's where we come to 2 Kings chapter 17. And verses 28 through 34. Read with me if you will. "One of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came to dwell in Bethel and taught them how they should fear or revere the Lord." Now you'll see here that the word Lord is in all caps. It's actually referring to the name of God, Jehovah God. How they should revere Jehovah God. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own. So they are instructed in the way of Jehovah God, but they also continued to make their own gods and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nebaz and Tartak, and the Shephavites burned their children in fire to Adramalech and Anamalech, the gods of Shephatham. If that's not pronounced right, you'll just have to live with it. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord, and from every class of people they appointed for themselves priests, and for their high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. And they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and the commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Now that, of course, continued. It continued up until the time that Jesus walked the earth, that the Samaritans had this mixed religion. They believed in Jehovah God, and they knew something about him, but they didn't know everything about him. And they kind of paid lip service to him, but they also worshiped the gods of their ancestors, the false gods of their ancestors. And so when Jesus said, "You do not know what you worship," he was right. They didn't have a revelation from God. You know, that's very similar to the Gentiles when Paul would come to Athens. As recorded in Acts 17 and verse 23, he said, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." And so even the Gentiles, the Greeks in this case, the Greeks who are famous for the Greek gods and so forth that maybe you studied in middle school or high school, and the different gods of Zeus and Aphrodite and all of those Greek gods that are created in the image of man, who have the same lust as men have and so forth. They were a polytheistic culture. They believed in many gods. Who's to say who the true God is? We'll just worship them all and honor them all with these different statues and different altars that we have set up. And, you know, it's possible that we've forgotten someone, so we'll make this altar to the unknown God, the God we don't know. Paul, in essence, said, you know, you were right in perceiving that there might be a God that you don't know. He, in fact, is the one true God. And he is the one that I am declaring unto you. And so people give lip service to God, and they consider that to be honoring God, but they don't know God. That's what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well. You worship what you do not know. They couldn't know because God had not revealed himself to them. On the other hand, Jesus said, "We know what we worship." What was he talking about? Well, turn with me to Psalm 147. and verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147 and verses 19 through 20, notice he says, he, speaking of God, God declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and his judgments to Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Is there a difference between his word, his statutes, and his judgments? No. That's the construction of the Psalms, that they'll use many different terms referring to the same thing. But notice, God declared his word to Jacob, not just to Jacob, but to the people of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob. He declares his statutes and his judgments to Israel, the children of Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. You might say any other nation. God has not revealed his statutes, his judgments, his word to any other nation, just the nation of Israel, the Israelites. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. The other nations have not known the judgments of God. That was God's design at that time. And praise was to be to God for that. Notice also Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. This is a messianic prophecy. But notice it says, many shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Jehovah God, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, you know, as people were reading Isaiah, they might have been thinking, well, yeah, it's always, the word of the Lord is always proceeded from Jacob, from Israel. And now that the temple is in Jerusalem, and the most holy place is in Jerusalem, and the high priest is in Jerusalem, yes, that's where the word of the Lord is going to go forth. But he wasn't talking about that. He was looking forward to a time of a new law. And you and I are very familiar with that, the law of Christ, that it would proceed from Jerusalem, from, if you will, the Jews also. Because God is revealing his will to Israel through his word. Notice also Romans chapter 3 in the first two verses. He says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. All right, that's what we noticed there in Psalms, wasn't it? To them, God committed his oracles, his word. What advantage is it to being a Jew? What profit is it to be circumcised? Well, that's what the law of Moses said. Is there any advantage of being an Israelite? Yeah, somewhat. For them, you know, he's not discounting the fact that, you know, as they were in this debate between, well, are there some elements of the Mosaic law that we still have to keep today in the law of Christ? And the answer to that was clearly no. Well, is there any advantage then at all in being a Jew? Well, you know, at least you knew what you were worshiping. God revealed his word to you. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Mosaic law and the Israelite system, if you will. What was the oracles of God given to the nation of Israel? There's an advantage in knowing God rather than just perceiving God. All of the world religions that we have today are an outgrowth of a perception that there is a God. Well, how do we worship Him? You know, here's the big difference between God, the one true God, and all of the other perceived gods, is that none of those perceived gods have spoke their word to anybody, because they're just a figment of people's imagination. God has spoken His word to those He chooses to speak to. Before Christ, it was the nation of Israel, and before the Israelites, it was the fathers. God's word was given to the fathers. The fathers handed it down. That's why it's called the patriarchal law and all of that. In Romans chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5, we read, "Who are Israelites, Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." How many times as you go through just the book of Acts, do you find the apostles reasoning with the people that Jesus is the Christ based on the prophets, the word that was spoken by God to the prophets of Israel? You find it quite often. And in fact, as we noticed this morning in our adult Bible study, that was one of the big proofs that Peter used on the day of Pentecost in the prophecy of David. All of these appeals are to what was written. We know what we worship. Well, how can you know what you worship? Jesus. How can the Jews know what they worship? God spoke to the Jews. That's how they can know. And I would submit to you then that as you're getting in a conversation with people today, and they're trying to say, well, Christianity is just like all the other religions. It's got its sacred document, but other religions have their sacred document. And all right, well, let's compare those sacred documents to this sacred document. How many men wrote those sacred documents? Over what period of time? It's just one man. Short period of time. I'm talking very short period, 5-10 years maybe. But what about this document? 40 different men. 1,600 years. Men from various different backgrounds, from kings to fishermen. How is it that you can have such a document as this? 1,600 years in writing. Men who didn't live contemporaries to each other. They lived in completely different time periods. And yet, not one contradiction, complete harmony, one unified story from beginning to end. How can that be? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know what we worship. We can prove the Bible beyond a reasonable doubt that it is the product of God revealing His will to mankind. That the Spirit searches the deep things of God and has revealed them to man. The things that God wants us to know. We know what we worship. He will go on then in verses 23 and 24 that we're very familiar with in John chapter 4. Jesus goes on to say, the hour is coming. In fact, the hour has now come. The time has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Somebody might argue, well, all of the different people who worship all of these different gods worship their God in spirit. That's just half of it. And in truth. Remember what Pilate said to Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life? Pilate said, what is truth? Philosophers today try to play the same game. Who's to say what truth is? How about God? Could God say what truth is? To worship in truth is to worship as instructed by the Word of God. When the Israelites worshiped God in truth, how did they know how to do that? They were given the oracles of God. If we are going to worship God in truth today, then we have to worship according to the oracles of God too. The doctrine of Christ, 2 John verse 9. God's word is the source of truth. We've noticed this so many times. We can look at John 17:17, where Jesus said, sanctify them, when he's speaking to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But notice also here in John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. A lot of people like to take that last statement there and apply it to so many things. You know, the truth will make you free. But what's the source of truth? In this context, it's God's word. Christ's word. And if we abide in his word, we are his true disciples, not false disciples, not deceived disciples, not unknowing disciples, but knowing disciples, knowing the truth. And again, John 17:17, God's word is truth. Abel, you'll remember, offered a more excellent sacrifice by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith, Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what Abel offered in sacrifice is what God told Abel and Cain to worship, to offer in sacrifice. That's why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's sacrifice, because Cain apparently offered something different than what God had said. Didn't pay heed to the oracles of God. The problem was that he didn't know what to worship and what to offer in worship? No. He just thought that what he was going to offer was just as good as what God wanted. He was wrong. Abel knew what to offer in worship. And because he offered what God said to offer, his worship was accepted. The principle still applies today. When we know what God wants us to offer in worship, and we offer that, it's accepted before God. When we change it to what seems right or feels right to us, what pleases us rather than what God has specified, we make the same mistake as Cain. Nadab and Abihu teach us the tragedy of offering profane worship. You know, profane means to take that which is holy and to make it common. Remember in Leviticus chapter 10 in the first two verses, we're told that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The King James Version here, you'll remember, says they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded. What is strange fire? What is profane? Well, God had commanded that the fire for the altar of incense was to be taken from the sacrificial altar, brought into the holy place, and that fire was to be used to light the altar of incense. I don't know what Nadab and Abihu were thinking, but it must have been something like, well, what makes the difference where the fire comes from? All that makes the difference is we light the incense. Isn't that what's important? That was important, but it wasn't the only thing that was important. And they learned that lesson the hard way. And God made an example of them. That when we offer strain worship, which God has not commanded, we profane what God has said, God is not going to be pleased with us. So there we have two examples. We have an example from the patriarchal law. We have an example from the Mosaic law. They are very consistent. And we are doing ourselves a great disservice when we think that we can profane the worship that's found in Christ and God's going to accept it. Not going to work. We know what we worship because we've heard the oracles of God. I want you to consider also a passage which me, and we'll notice this in closing. There's many passages that we could look at, but this one comes to my mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," the persecution that Paul had been experiencing, and at this particular time, he's in a Roman prison. "I suffer these things because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Now notice what he says. "For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." He didn't say, I've got a pretty good feeling about who I have believed. I'm pretty sure that what I'm saying is what God wants me to say. No. I know whom I have believed. Jesus said, the Israelites know who they worship. They have received the oracles of God. The Samaritans had not received the oracles of God. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. We know what we worship. We know the doctrine of Christ. We're going to practice the doctrine of Christ. We're going to be true disciples and abide in his word and know the truth. And in knowing and practicing that truth, we are confident that we are going to be free from sin in Christ Jesus. And alive in Christ. We know what we worship. Don't ever let anyone kind of trick you. You know, and it's not that they're tricking. I mean, they sincerely believe this. I mean, this fellow that I was talking to, he sincerely believed that, you know, Christianity was just another superstitious religion of mankind that people came up with to control people. And the last thing that I said to him, I said, you know, well, that's your faith. And he kind of looked at me. I said, yeah, that's your faith. I said, faith comes by hearing. You've heard that somewhere. And you've adopted that, and you believe it with all your heart. I said, but you've got to allow your faith to be vulnerable, to be tested. And he wasn't willing to do that at that particular time. He was just wanting to put some stuff out there. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Okay. It's what you believe. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? What if there's more to Christianity than what you think there is? What if Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt amongst us? That He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him and abiding in His Word. What if what He says about what happens when we die and appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, what if that's all true? What if it's not a superstition and you haven't obeyed it? Have you obeyed it? Is Christ your Lord? He is both Lord and Christ, but is He your Lord? Do you appeal to Him to have Him tell you what to do and how to live your life? How to live to His glory? Give your life true meaning and purpose. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you haven't turned from your sins to walk with Him, you haven't confessed Him as the Son of God, you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've been thinking about that, and you know tonight is the night that you need to do that, everything's ready. And if you're ready, we're ready to assist you in that. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God out of favor with God, and you need to make things right with Him, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.